Hello, everybody. How are you on this fine winter day? Take your Bible and turn to 1 John, please. I want to remind you that we have a Facebook page, a Grace Ministry International Facebook page, and there are some new photographs on there. There's photos of the Christmas service in Myanmar, the country of Myanmar, and also there are new photos of Pastor Abhay in India handing out blankets to widows and school materials to children from an offering that we sent. And it's really pretty to see and fun to look at. The children are just adorable, absolutely adorable. And I want to thank Reverend Saunders for teaching last week on how God's people are never condemned before their Heavenly Father, but always, always we stand in His wonderful grace and mercy. And I love these little cards that John gave out last week, these get-out-of-jail cards. Free from condemnation card, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I thought that was a cute idea. And I've got a letter from Pastor Augustine in the country of Burundi that I wanted to read to you. They do, he's been running classes on the Word of Truth series. And a couple weeks ago, they graduated the first group of 25 students. And now they're moving on to the Powerful Christian Living class. And then they'll be going on to the Holy Spirit book. But he's starting a new class in the Word of Truth. And he wrote a letter about that endeavor. He says, "Dear Chuck, praise God. I want to inform you, the new students started the Word of Truth class yesterday after the old students who are now studying the Powerful Living Christian Living class. We gather every Thursday and Friday. All classes will be studied on those days, but at different times. It was a blessing to start with the new students. It was a wonderful new beginning. First of all, we introduced each other, introduced the teachers. Then we introduced Brother Chuck and his family and also showed them a photograph of your family. We introduced Grace Ministry and then showed them the program and the topics of the teachings we will study. Then we started with the very first teaching. It was so powerful and a great blessing because in this class, the new students, there are so many pastors and leaders who come from different churches. This is a great blessing because it is not easy for pastors and leaders to accept to sit and study with other believers, like, you know, some leaders with their titles and all. But here it is different. Everyone except to be humble before the Word of Truth. Thank you so much and God bless you, Augustine." So isn't that fantastic? I think that's just wonderful. Part of me would like to go and visit all these different places and all these different people, but another part of me says, nope, you know, it's good for you just to stay put. Share the Word with them and let them grow and let God teach them and let them have their moment of glory. Let it be their own building that they're building, their own church that they're building. So that's fantastic. Well, today we start the epistle of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. So I want you to put on your Imagineering caps for a minute. Imagine that you live in a world where people don't believe in any absolute truth at all. There are a plurality of religions, some with one God, some with a few gods, some with hundreds of gods. And new forms of spirituality are emerging every day, combining paganism and philosophy. There's even a religion of the state where the chief political leader is seen as a god. And even people who call themselves Christians, well, they're rejecting what the apostles taught for new doctrines and new forms of morality. And the concept that there's only one truth and one God and one way of salvation through Jesus Christ, well, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it, to think like that? Well, the world I'm describing sounds a lot like our world, doesn't it? But in truth, I'm talking about the world of the Apostle John's day, near the end of the first century. The Christians to whom John wrote were living in very uncertain and changing times, a lot like the days that you and I live in. There was a lot of speculation and questioning and even rejecting of biblical truth in John's day. Just like in John's day, today people ask questions like, well, why should we believe what's in the Bible? Why should we believe it's true? may not the Bible just be a hoax? Perhaps it's a book of folk stories and mythology. Perhaps it's filled with the fanciful, or maybe even worse, the deceitful ideas of men. Well, today the Bible is attacked as historically unreliable and its morals are rejected as outdated. But as I said, all of that happened in the Apostle John's day as well. It goes all the way back to the earliest days of Christianity. In fact, questioning of the Bible goes back even further than that. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I mean, didn't Satan in the garden say to Eve, "Has God indeed really said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" So critics of the Bible find fault with Scripture, and they set themselves up as judges of it, because in reality, they really don't want the Word of God to judge them. See, you either have to let the Word of God judge you, or you decide that you will sit in judgment upon it. So from the beginning, the apostles faced harsh criticism of their message. But in defense, the apostle Peter wrote the following. He said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the majesty and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses." Eyewitnesses. Wow. Think about what it would be like to have Peter teach you something about Christianity. I mean, he was there with Jesus. Well, when you read Peter's letter, or when you read John's letter, you're letting Peter or John teach you. Well, nevertheless, near the end of the first century, there were many people who doubted what the apostles taught. They didn't reject Christianity outright. They just thought, well, you know, the apostles got it wrong. And so there was a whole group of Christians that were called Gnostics. And the Gnostic teachers asserted that they alone had secret information, that without their secret information, well, you could not be saved. In fact, it was so secret that the apostles didn't even know what that secret information was all about. And some of the Gnostics were extreme legalists. They believed that material things were intrinsically evil, so they had a lot of rules like don't touch this, don't touch that, don't get married, don't have home comforts, go live in a hole in the ground in the desert. They were very austere, very extreme. Then there was another group of Gnostics who they too believed that material things were evil, but they were like, oh, you know what? You can't perfect yourself anyway, so just go sin and have a good time. And, you know, God will forgive you anyway because he's such a good guy, so don't worry about it. And both groups questioned Jesus Christ. Some of them didn't believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a complete sacrifice. So you needed to do something special. You needed to work harder to be saved. Others denied Jesus' true humanity, Jesus Christ's true humanity. They believed that the Christ was a pre-existent spiritual being who came into Jesus when he was baptized and then left him right before he died on the cross. So they denied Jesus Christ's true humanity. So all of this was swirling around at the time of the Apostle John, and he wrote his letter to assure believers that what the apostles taught was absolutely true. He wanted them to understand that they could be assured of their salvation, they could be assured of the doctrines that they were being taught. So several times in his letter, John specifically states why he is writing to these believers. John was an old man at this time, and he was either the pastor or an elder at the church in Ephesus. And it's interesting because Paul, the Apostle Paul, warned many years before, we're going to read this, he warned that false teachers will arise, even from within your own group. Leaders will emerge who will deceive you about the truth. So let's look at several of the verses that John gives to tell us why he wrote his letter. Chapter 5, let's turn to chapter 5, and verse 13. Here's the first reason that John gives for writing his letter. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John wrote his letter so that those who trusted in Jesus Christ can know without question, without doubt, that if they believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they had everlasting life. They didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to work towards anything. They didn't have to do 1,000 good works. But as soon as they believed in Jesus, that very moment, they had everlasting life. It's wonderful to know that so many Christians question whether or not they're really saved, whether or not they really are born again and have everlasting life. John says, when you read this letter, you're going to know whether or not you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in the name of Jesus, then know beyond question that you have everlasting life. Let's look at John chapter 2. Here's a second reason. John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to do what? Deceive you. Isn't that amazing? There are people who want to deceive you and lead you into error, not because so much they want to lead you into the error as much as they want a following. They want to pull away disciples so it looks like they're a great teacher. They're a great prophet. Remember I said that the Apostle Paul warned about that. Keep your ribbon here in 1 John, but let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. This is right before the Apostle Paul winds up going as a prisoner to Rome, and he's meeting with the leaders at Ephesus for the very last time. And in verse 25 he says, And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So you see, these are people with egos who want to have great admiration. They want to be looked upon as the great ones. And Paul said, there's a day coming when there are going to be men like this who rise up to deceive you. And John says in his letter, they're already here. They're already here. It amazes me that not long after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, not long after some of the apostles started to die, John was the oldest, the last to die, already by that time, Christianity was being perverted. It didn't take very long for the truth of one God to be twisted, and now you've got a Trinity, because Gnostics taught that Jesus wasn't the Christ. The Christ was a pre-existent being who came into Jesus at his baptism. It wasn't long before the hope of the coming kingdom was changed to going to heaven. It wasn't long before the truth of the resurrection was changed to, well, you all have an immortal soul, and you'll go on living forever, which is the very first lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. God knows you will not die. It wasn't long before the truths that we hold so dear and that the apostles gave their lives for, that they all started to change. You know, I read the letter to you about how they're running the Word of Truth class in the country of Burundi, and then the Powerful Christian Living class. I lovingly and humbly implore you that you master those materials. I'm not always going to be here. There's a day coming when I will be gone. And you will be responsible for passing on the torch of God's Word. I don't know what the future holds. You may be a leader somewhere where you are the one presenting God's Word to somebody. You may be the person who opens up the gospel to a whole new generation. Don't let anyone deceive you. Master the Word of God. Make it your own so that you can communicate the truths to others. John says, I write these things to you so that you know that you have eternal life and so that no one deceives you. Let's look at another reason that John wrote. Chapter 2 again. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here's a wonderful reason why John wrote. He says, I'm writing so that you don't live a life of continual sin. A part of the group of the Gnostics that were deceiving people were saying, you know what? Your flesh, your life, the world, it's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway. And you really can't do anything to make yourself holy. So just keep on sinning. Just do what you're doing. Just once you know the secret knowledge that I give you, then you'll be going to heaven one day. John says that's all a big lie. I'm writing these things so that no one deceives you. Don't let them tell you that you've got an immortal soul that'll go to heaven. You don't. The only one who is immortal is God. Human beings must seek after immortality, and they find it by believing God. It's a wonderful thing to know that Christians do not have to live a life of habitual, continued sin. Yeah, we sin. And when we do, John says we should seek forgiveness, and we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, who will take us by the scruff of our head and go, oh, a little noogie didn't mean it, and I died for him anyway. But through the power of Christ, every day we can live more and more holy lives. We can live beautiful, noble lives where we live lives of love, where we serve and give to one another rather than being selfish and sinning. There are things in my life that I used to so want to overcome when I was a young man, and I just didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to break old sinful habits. But the more I grew in the Word, and the Word of God transformed my life, and the more I learned about the power of God's Spirit within me, I was able to overcome the man I didn't like. And I started to become the man that I wanted to be. I'm not there yet, but I'm better than I was. And I hope to be better tomorrow than the man I am today. John says, these things I write to you so that you do not live a life of continued sin. In our Bible, it says, I write to you that you may not sin, but the tense is that you may not go on sinning after day after day after day. So John says, I'm writing to you so that you know without question or doubt that you have everlasting life if you believe in the name of the Son of God. I'm writing to you so that you know that there are people out there who want to deceive you. Be sharp. Learn the truth. I'm writing to you so that you know that you don't have to go on sinning. And that if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who will cover us in His righteousness. Finally, now we come to the very first reason that John gives why he's writing his book. Chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Wow. That your joy may be full. A great question comes up as we begin this letter of 1 John. What does the Bible have to say to people living in a world like ours? What does it give to people living in a crazy, crazy place like this? Here's the answer. In a world of financial troubles and political conflicts and wars and family problems, in a world where there's sickness, in a world that is not always righteous and good, it is possible to know the truth about God and about life. It's possible to know the truth and not be deceived. It's possible to know that you can be different tomorrow than you are today. You can live a much more noble, a much more beautiful life, a holy life. It's wonderful to know that you can actually know God. It's possible in a world like this to have fullness of joy. That's what the Bible offers us, joy. Immense, deep joy. Now, I'm not being unrealistic. I know that life has its difficulties and its troubles. We know what the world is like, but we have something that can never be taken away. Not happiness, but joy. It says in the Bible that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. You and I can do anything if we keep foremost in our mind the truth that we're going to be glorified and have everlasting life when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's a letter that you should read on the Grace Ministry Facebook page by John Mark in the country of Myanmar. He talks about how he used to ask God why he was born in one of the smallest minorities of people in his country, why he was born to a group of people that was disliked and cast away. Wanted to know why he was born poor and didn't have a lot of money. He says then he became a Christian and he realized that none of that mattered anymore. He was going to inherit the earth. He was a son of God. He was going to have everlasting life and fellowship with his heavenly Father forever. He said, I am not the one to be pitied. We have joy. John writes to us so that we can be full of joy. The Bible says to us in Nehemiah chapter 8, do not be sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, that when we enter into God's presence, there is fullness of joy. John says, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. So there is no more important thing for us to do than to read this letter so that we can live lives full of joy. Read this letter often as we go through it. I don't care if you read ahead. Read it as often as you can because I want your joy to be full. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word to us. Thank you for delivering us from this present evil age and setting us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful mercy to us, now and always, in Jesus Christ, amen and amen.